There are three fundamental things that the Christian needs to have in his mind with complete confidence, assurance, with no doubt, with no care and no concern about the possibility that it isn't true. The first is that God is. We need to protect that. We need to strengthen it, and we need to develop it to the point where it is an absolute confidence. There is no doubt whatsoever in our minds there is a God. We talked a little bit about this last week. If we're careful and if we're wise, we will allow all the things that are made to bring that to our minds every time we see them. We see the sun, we see the sunset. We see the spring, we see the summer, we see the harvest. We witness all of the beautiful things that we have in this creation, and knowing that all created things need a creator, we are drawn to God everything we see. We make application. Now, if we don't do that, then our faith can become weak. There's a lot of assaults going on in the world today against God. There are statements that are being made, wise people who are doing the best they can to undermine that. And if we want to stay faithful to God, if we want to keep our relationship with Him firm and fixed, or maybe putting it another way, if we want to go to heaven, then we cannot allow anything to weaken or to cause that conviction to be modified in any way at all. The second thing that we need to believe is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Every first day of the week, we are brought face to face with that when we take the Lord's Supper. When we are living our lives, Jesus is Lord. We are serving Him day by day. We are repenting because we have not done what He said. We are confessing the things that we have not done. Our relationship to Him is the core. He is meek and lowly. He is our Savior. He is our Shepherd. He is our Lord. And we must have no doubt, no skepticism, no deep concerns in the middle of the night as to whether or not this is true. The third thing, which I believe forms the full foundation, there is a God, Jesus is the Christ, and the Bible is God's Word. If those three things, and you can think right now in your own heart, if those three things are absolute in your mind, no doubt whatsoever, core convictions, things that could not be undermined in any way because we've looked at the proofs, we've looked at the evidence, and it's not a crutch. It is a commitment and a conviction based on what faith is all about. So from time to time, I think I've done it twice. This is the third time I've done this series in the last almost 9 years. And from time to time, I like to go over. Sometimes I feel like, well, Alan, you don't need to preach this one anymore. People have it. But that's a dangerous thing to think. And so I want to spend some time this morning talking about the Bible as the Word of God. When Paul went into Thessalonica after Philippi, he'd been beaten at Philippi. He had been cast out of Philippi. He comes into the city of Thessalonica. And of course, the animosity and the resistance is still there from the Jews. But as he is preaching, some of the Jews and some of the Gentiles have accepted his message. And in the middle of his first letter, he said this: "For this reason, we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Could Paul thank God for us? Or maybe more specifically, could Paul thank God for you? Have you accepted this as the word of God? When he goes to the next town, Berea, Luke says there that these people were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all readiness of mind, searching the scriptures daily to see whether these things were true or not. They wanted confirmation. When they got confirmation, they were just like these people. And so the question that we need to ponder and we need to consider as we read the scriptures is, how do we feel about it? How do we feel about the whole of Scripture? Is it all inspired? The idea of believing or having faith is based on Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And the reason I like this verse is because these two Greek terms, substance and evidence, fit very well with our understanding of deductive reasoning. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I won't spend a lot of time on it. But we understand that when a crime occurs, very seldom there's a witness. The police come in, they look for evidence. Well, what evidence could there be? They didn't see who it was. Well, they look for fingerprints. They look for DNA. They look for anything that will put the people who were there under their radar or under their microscope, and then they start searching. And that's exactly what this is all about. The term substance means the basis, the foundation, the support, the guarantee, the existence. So faith is the substance. It gives reality because of evidence. When you go into a court of law, the two attorneys are trying to create a different conclusion. They look at the facts, they put it to the jury. The jury has to make an assessment. We are the jury. God has given us proclamations and reasons and evidence. The next term means that by which a thing is proved or tested. That by which invisible things are proved and we become convinced of their reality. Now, I hope you can see in this that we're not talking about a crutch. We're not talking about believing things that can't be proved. We are speaking, and God is confident. God is completely convinced that if we will look, you remember Romans chapter 1? We would be without excuse if we didn't believe there's a God. And so this becomes our defense, our reason, and our shield. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Can we do that? If we're doing it ourselves and for ourselves, and that's what the introduction was all about, was to help us understand that we need to keep our faith healthy. And keeping your faith healthy is a full-time job. It's something that you have to work at. It's something that doesn't just come and remain. I think all of us have reached a point in our life from time to time where we don't pay attention to these things, and our faith starts to waver a little bit. We start to wonder, and we have to slap ourselves and wake ourselves up and say, wait a minute. Let's get back to the core fundamental convictions here, and let's go through these one more time and make sure that our faith doesn't waver. So I can't give a defense to anyone else unless I've already made it, unless I've already become convinced myself. And what is it based on? Reasons. Logical reasons. Reasons that bring rewards. Reasons that make sense. So the basis, the foundation, the support, what has been proved, tested, convicted, and assured. We've all got them, at least we better. Because we've got to be able, first of all, to be convinced, and secondly, and just as importantly, be able to convince others. The armor of God contains faith. It's our shield. It's our shield from scoffing, from mocking, from false testimony and false evidence that the devil has thrown out. Paul calls them darts here, fiery darts. The tauntings of the world. The evidence the world puts forth. There can't be a God because the Bible can't be God's word because Jesus can't be the Son of God because. And some of these people are extremely intelligent. They come up with things sometimes, the first time I hear them, I think to myself, I don't know how I'd answer that. Of course, it doesn't need to be answered because I've already got all of these other reasons, but still, some people need an answer to this. That's a fiery dart. And it's a fiery dart that has caused some people to lose their souls. And we all know some of them because they were our friends, they were our loved ones, sometimes they were our family. We need to have the shield of faith. We need to have a defense and a reason. And that's what our faith in the Word of God. And so God says, I want you to search. I want you to test everything. I don't consider your looking into my Word and trying to figure out whether it's true or not. I don't consider that an insult. I don't consider that a weakness. I want you to do it. And so here he tells us, if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? In other words, is this Bible the words God has spoken? Or is it not the words God has spoken? And God says this, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, if it's not true, if it isn't reality, if it isn't something that you can confirm, that's the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. In other words, he just made it up. And that's the claim of everyone who doesn't believe the Bible. Moses just spoke presumptuously. He didn't have God behind him. He just pretended that he had God behind him. And so God says this, if you can find anything in the Bible that's not true, I didn't speak it. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God can foretell the future. If there's a mistake, he didn't write it. And God says, I want you to do that. I want you to go through my scriptures and make sure that they're true. And if we have a good and honest heart, but God's not afraid. He says, I don't want you to accept any of that person's words. If Moses made a mistake, and this is the downside, if we say that we don't believe in the seven-day creation, we're essentially saying we should throw Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in the trash. If Moses said anything that wasn't true, God didn't write it. Those aren't God's words. And so it certainly stretches the credibility, and God wants that from time to time. He's given us enough evidence that Moses did write the scriptures so that when we come to these things, like Balaam's talking donkey, like Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed in a cataclysm, when we come to things like that, we already have a basis upon which to accept those things. Those are fiery darts that people throw at us sometimes. Science has proved evolution. How can you believe the Bible? Well, first of all, science has not proved evolution. How can you prove something that no one was there to see? The creation was before anyone could analyze it. The apostles knew the same thing. I think this is a very important verse because it gives us an insight into the minds of the apostles and into what they understood would be the case if what they were preaching wasn't true. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty or vain, and your faith is also empty or vain. Well, what does that mean exactly? It means if you believe in a lie, there's no power behind it and there's no truth to it. And whatever it is that you're hoping for, it will never happen. And this is one of the most terrible accusations that most people make against the Bible, is that it's not true. Verse 15, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So why did Paul become a Christian then? Paul was one of the greatest Jews that lived at that time. He had wealth. He had standing. He was considered to be an intelligent, wise individual. He tells us, when I became a Christian, I lost all of that. And here he tells us, if what I'm telling you is not true, then my preaching is vain and my faith is vain. I'm a false witness of God and of all men, the most to be pitied. Well, at that point, I have to try to figure out, why then did he become a Christian? He was an opponent of Christ. He was against the church. On the road to Damascus, where he had letters to throw those people in prison, he completely changed course and he never went back. And that's a question that we have to ask ourselves. Now, many have tried to undermine confidence in the scriptures by undermining the apostles and their testimony, but it stood the test of time. So think about the consequences here. I just want to throw this up. Our preaching is empty. We are false witnesses, and we are of all men to be the most pitied. So they had to be confident. Why would they be confident? Because they said they saw Jesus Christ after he was killed. Paul said he saw it. The other 12 said they saw it. They were confident. Peter knew. He said, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. We saw Jesus make water into wine. We saw him walk on water. We saw him calm the storm. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his apostles or his disciples, which are not written in this book. They saw him make a man who was blind see. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw him be crucified, and they saw him after he was crucified. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. Brethren, think about what kind of men these people would be if this was a lie. Think about the terrible, conniving hearts. And then ask yourself, why? Why would they do that? They all died. Remember Paul saying, I'm convinced that God has set forth the apostles as men doomed to death. And then he talks about the fact that we are poor and homeless and don't have any clothing and don't have enough to eat and we're reviled and mistreated and hated. Would you do that? It's not an ironclad only thing, but it's a very powerful argument that we all need to consider. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. Paul spoke again and again about seeing Jesus in his sermons that he preached. Many have tried to undermine the scriptures. You've seen this before. The Bible's the anvil. And men have taken their hammers and said, we're going to destroy the Bible. We're going to destroy the Bible. And yet, here we are 2,000 years later. And the scriptures have not been disproved. They can't be. You know, if there was one thing in the scriptures, matter of fact, look at this next point. God gives us a challenge. It all stands or falls together. If anything in it is false, if you can find any flaw, you have God himself saying, I want you to reject it. He's not afraid. He's not afraid that man can do that. No human author. You wouldn't find this verse in the Bible if it was written by men, because they would know how foolish it would be to make that kind of a claim. God says all scripture, from Genesis 1 and the creation to Revelation chapter 22, the consummation, all scripture given by inspiration of God has no human element in it. Now, if we don't believe that, then our faith is compromised, and the devil will find a way to twist it out and remove us from it. And so God says, all right, fine, look for a flaw. And then he says, here are my qualifications. All things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's his claim. If I can find something in the scriptures that disproves this claim, then not only does the Bible not become God's word, but God doesn't exist, which destroys the fact that Christ is the Son of God. God says, I'm always and I'm everywhere. I have total power. I was, I am, and I will be. I created the heavens and the earth. Wouldn't you think by now that we could have... Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some arguments people put forth, but they're not valid arguments. Christianity is founded upon a book that man have not been able really to hit or destroy. The Bible was written over 1,500 years by many different human authors. And there was no way, I'm not going to read all of this, there was no way for them to collaborate. Moses could not sit down with Jesus and Jesus tell him, look, here's what's going to happen in about 1,800 years. So here's what I want you to write to get ready for it. They couldn't do that. There couldn't be any collaboration. There couldn't be any opportunity for them to sit down and plan this out. It was 1,500 years. And yet God confidently affirms it's scripture. So the scope of the scripture. You know, if you were going to write a book and say if you can find any mistakes in it, you probably wouldn't want to put a lot of historical facts in it. You probably wouldn't want to put a lot of scientific facts in it, archaeological facts, because down the road, people would be able to disprove that. If this were a hoax, it wouldn't have been written like this. God talks about the creation confidently. 6 days. Here's what I did on each day. Look into it. Predictions of the future. How many times in our lifetime have we heard somebody tell us, here's what's going to happen this year? And it didn't. It's almost 99% sure if a human predicts the future, it doesn't come true. Now, in and of themselves, one after another, but cumulatively, this is the kind of thing to build our faith upon. Isn't it interesting that when we read about Greek mythology, or Babylonian mythology, or Roman mythology, we just kind of get a smirk on our face and we just kind of laugh. Did these people really believe this? But when we read the scriptures, there isn't any of that. So, the prophetic accuracy of the scriptures was kind of doubted. You can find books that were written in the 1600s, the 1700s, even in the 1800s, where people affirmed these prophecies were written after the fact and then inserted into the scriptures, and you can't really put any confidence. Isaiah 53 could not have been written before. Then we found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And we realized that all of these books, with their prophecies in them, were written before the account. And so one of the most powerful arguments that men were making to try to undo the power of prophecy was completely blown up about, 1930, 1920? I can't remember exactly when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. But God left those books there for people to find. And suddenly all the arguments that people had put forth for decades, for centuries, poof. They were there. They were written at the time before they actually occurred. And of course, The Bible's not a book of science. But God talks about, you can't even number the stars. He talks about the life is in the blood. He speaks of the difference of flesh in man and animals, and that the earth is round. And we all know that humans have gone back and forth on whether these things are true or not. So they're in the scriptures. Sometimes they say, we're going to go and we're going to prove that this city wasn't there, or that city wasn't there, or this event didn't happen, or this event didn't happen. But they can't. The doctrinal accuracy of the scripture. How could Moses start a theme 1500 years before Christ and then have woven into it all of the teachings, all of the history, all of the prophets? And then when Jesus comes, he doesn't find one thing to contradict, one thing to, well, we got to fix this. This is a problem. This didn't happen. No, it all happened. This can't be a work of men. Now, I know that for most of us, we don't need all of this evidence. We know there's a God. And so we know the Bible is God's word because he said it was God's word. But if we're going to give a defense and a reason, if we're going to answer the shield of faith, or if we're going to have the shield of faith, we need to at least be aware that a lot of work has been done to undermine the scriptures, and the scriptures always come out unscathed, because as science catches up with the scriptures, things that people said, well, the Bible can't be true because we know that the world is flat. The Bible says the world is round. We know the world is flat. Well, now we know the world is round. So, in the final analysis, we really don't have an option. Some people like to say, well, the Bible's a good book. It's just not true. Well, the Bible's either all it claims to be, or it's the worst hoax and lie and deception. It causes people to think there's life after death. It causes people to make sacrifices here that, as Paul said, we would be most pitiable if we just hope in Christ in this life, the sacrifices that are being made. So when people say, Bible's a good book, it's just not true. That's a lie. The Bible is a terrible book unless it is true. The Bible should be thrown away and burned if it's not true. So what about us? You believe the Bible's the Word of God? Any doubts at all? Any concerns? Any queasiness? When we read, Joshua told the sun to stand still. One of the kings asked for the sun to go backward. He asked for the sundial to be moved back. Does that bother us? We believe in God, that's not a problem. Total, complete confidence. That's what God wants to see in his people. God wants to see in his people that we don't waver. Remember when God told Abraham, you're going to have a son next year. Well, Abraham's 100. His wife is 90. You're going to have a son next year. Not possible. But it is possible if you believe in God and you believe God is omnipotent, then anything is possible. Paul told us that God felt glorified when Moses made that decision. God felt honored. God felt respected. God felt that he was being treated in a manner worthy of him. When we waver through unbelief, God is insulted. Like we saw last week. If you don't believe in the testimony of God, you're calling him a liar. That's an insult. The Word of God will abide forever. How can the Bible be a good book but not true and make statements like this. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. And we see that in all other books. All the books that men have written from the beginning until this present moment need to be revised, they need to be thrown away, they need to be changed, not the scriptures. The word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was by the gospel preached to you. So as I wind the lesson down, how do we feel about all this? Has the world undermined our faith? Or maybe have we never really had a complete core conviction that every single word in the Word of God is true, that not one jot or one tittle, not one T cross, not one dotting of an I, anything you look at, absolute truth? Because God is omnipotent, and God created the heavens and the earth, and God created the scriptures. And so there's nothing in it that could be false. I'm not embarrassed to preach this. I wouldn't be embarrassed to preach this anywhere. I wouldn't be embarrassed to state that as my core conviction. And I really wouldn't care what anybody else thought, because I know it's true. It's my defense. It's my reason. It's my shield. And I think every one of us in this room would affirm that. Because if we can't affirm that, sooner or later, Satan will find a way to remove everything from us. The song of invitation this morning is number 297. The things that we've preached on this morning, absolutely essential if we're going to be prepared to meet God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We must believe, as Paul said, that the word of the message is in fact the word of God. And we certainly need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. To go before God with doubts about any of these things will be a sad, sad occurrence for any of us who go there. So, brethren, we need to keep these things firm in our mind. We need to keep them fixed in our minds. And as we now prepare to leave here, if there's anyone in the audience who, having heard something in this lesson, or just having their heart reaching a level where they understand the responsibilities, they want to obey the gospel, or they want to repent of some sin and confess it to the congregation, then we give you that opportunity right now as we together stand and sing.